Well, tonight we're continuing our series of looking at God, the Holy Spirit. We've been looking over recent weeks in the different ways in which God, the Holy Spirit, helps us. And as we've confessed week after week, which you well know as much as I do, we desperately need the Spirit's help, don't we? We need the Spirit's help because we ourselves are weak. And the fact, as we saw a few weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness reminds us that unless we're willing to admit and to confess that we are weak and in need of help, then there's a real danger in which effectively we're going to push the Holy Spirit away as if we're trying to tell God himself that we don't need him and we can manage perfectly well on our own. Thank you very much. But we can't manage perfectly well on our own. We couldn't manage on our own when it came to our conversion. If you're a Christian, we can't manage on our own when it comes to living the Christian life. We are absolutely dependent on God in every way. And the way in which God helps us is through the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in the world, and the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And one of the main things that the Spirit does for us in our weakness, we're going to be looking at this evening. It's an aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry that is very often neglected. But it's one of the most important aspects of the Spirit's ministry in the whole of the Bible. In fact, when Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 through 17, perhaps the most important section on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of the Bible, when the Lord Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in that section, at certain points in that narrative, he doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, but he gives the Holy Spirit another name. In Greek, parakletos. Sometimes we use the word paraclete. You don't need to remember that or know it, but it's a really difficult word to translate. And different translations, English translations, will try and translate that word in all kinds of different ways. There are some translations that will use the word helper. There are some translations that will use the word counselor. What does the word mean? Paraclete. What does it mean? Well, a paraclete would be somebody who hopefully you wouldn't need very often. Because a paraclete in the first century would be somebody who would represent you and stand alongside you in a court of law. Today we might call them a lawyer or a solicitor or a barrister, somebody like that. And there you are in a court of law, you're having to defend yourself or to give an account for whatever it is that you've been caught up in front of the judge for, and you need help in that situation, don't you? You wouldn't try and represent yourself if you were ever charged with something serious. You'd get somebody in to help you. And what do they do? Well, this person, they stand alongside you. They take some of the heat from you. They speak on your behalf. They advise you. They tell you what you need to know. They might remind you of things that you've forgotten, or teach you, or guide you, and all of that kind of thing. And that is the roles of the Holy Spirit. All of that kind of bound up. So the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, for example. The Holy Spirit stands alongside us. The Holy Spirit at times almost speaks for us, as it were, or speaks through us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit defends us. The Holy Spirit does all of those things. And it's all bound up with that one word, paraclete, that Jesus uses in John's Gospel. And this idea, therefore, of the Holy Spirit being acting for on our behalf and speaking and witnessing and giving testimony for us is a really important part of the Holy Spirit's work. And this idea of the Holy Spirit as a witness, or the Holy Spirit as somebody who testifies or helps us to testify, I think is a vital aspect of the Spirit's work that is often missing from even systematic theologies that will talk about the Spirit. Because we find on many different parts of the Bible that we hear about the Holy Spirit either being a witness or the Holy Spirit giving a testimony. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And as we look at that, we're going to be beginning in one John chapter 5, which we read together earlier. And that's going to give us an overview, really, of what the Bible says of the Holy Spirit. If we wanted to kind of summarize what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit's testimony, then 1 John chapter 5, particularly verses 6 through to 12, is going to help us. So that's where we'll begin, and we'll get that overview. And having got that overview then, we'll then look in more detail at three other shorter passages in the Bible that will help us to understand better how is it that the Holy Spirit testifies. And remember, the whole point of this message and recent messages is not merely to fill our heads with knowledge, but also to help us in our daily lives. The Holy Spirit, remember, helps us in our weaknesses. So as we look at what the Holy Spirit does and how the Holy Spirit is a witness and someone who testifies, I trust that that will be of great help and encouragement to us, as we'll find that the Holy Spirit, as we've seen this every Sunday night, haven't we? The Holy Spirit doesn't just work apart from us, but the Holy Spirit, do you remember the phrase by now? I'm going to keep repeating it until you've all got it. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us. So this is not mere academic knowledge. It's nice to know that the Holy Spirit does this. But the Holy Spirit testifies, the Holy Spirit bears witness in us and through us. So this should be of great practical help for all of us this evening. But first of all then, let's look at 1 John chapter 5 verses 6 through to 12 and get this overview of what it is that the Holy Spirit is so concerned about. What is it that the Holy Spirit testifies to? What is it that the Holy Spirit bears witness about? Now, I've got a little bit of a problem here, because the beginning of the section that we're looking at is a little bit confusing. But I need to do that make sure that we've got it. But as we get through into verses 7 and following, it's much more straightforward. But verse 6 is just a little hurdle that we've got to overcome before we can get there. And verse 6 is a bit confusing. Verse 6 of 1 John 5 says this: "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. But not only by water, but by water and blood." That's the confusing bit. And we're sort of left scratching our heads a little bit. Well, what does it mean that Jesus came by water? Well, not only by water, but water and blood. And to be perfectly frank, I'm not entirely sure. And it's one of those parts of the Bible that is difficult to interpret, but I'll do the best I can. It seems that as John was writing his letter, there were certain people who were heretics, really. And many of the heretics towards the end of the first century, when John was writing his letter, denied that Jesus Christ really came in the flesh. There were plenty of people who were willing to accept that Jesus was divine, but some of those people were not also willing to accept that Jesus was fully human, that he really did come in the flesh. And not only that, but the whole aspect of the cross caused many people difficulties. We know, don't we, from 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block. And it was something that many people stumbled over. If Jesus really was divine, how could he die? It's not an unreasonable question, is it? The immortal dies. It really is a strange design. And many people stumbled over that, and it seems that some of the people, at least loosely linked with the church that John was writing to, had these problems. In other words, these people didn't believe in the blood of Jesus. They didn't believe in the blood of Jesus. They weren't sure that Jesus really was human. In other words, that he had human blood coursing through his veins. And they weren't sure that Jesus Christ had died on the cross and that his blood had been shed for sinners. They weren't sure about that. They, some of them at least, would deny that. They were happy with the idea that Jesus had come by water. In other words, that Jesus had come preaching a baptism of repentance, and he'd gone about, he was baptized himself by John, and he was preaching this baptism of repentance. They believed that aspect of Jesus' ministry, but they didn't believe in the blood. And it seems that that is what John is referring to here. That Jesus Christ came by water, yes, he did come preaching repentance and baptism, but he also came by blood. He was a real human being that was born, and he really did die on the cross and shed his blood for sinners. And that's what John is trying to affirm here in the early part of verse 6. Now that's out of the way. I hope we can get into the bit that I really want to focus on, which is the second half of verse 6 and following. Because here's the key verse, or the key sentence for us. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So John here is making these claims. He's making these claims about doctrine, and he's making them against other people who are kind of loosely associated with the church, maybe trying to get into the church from the outside, who are making counterclaims. How is John going to stand up against those claims? Now you see, for you and I, if we ever meet heresy, we've got an easy defense against heresy, haven't we? What do you do if you ever meet heresy? Well, what I do is I pick up my Bible, and I look in my Bible, and I use the Bible to help me to understand, is what this person's saying true, or is this heresy? And I can do that. And you can do that too. I hope that you do. But of course, when John was writing, there were large parts of the New Testament that hadn't been written yet. And even those that had been written hadn't necessarily been widely disseminated as they are today. So the people that John is writing to, he's not able to say, oh look, go and read Romans, it's all clear in there. He couldn't necessarily say that, you see. He wouldn't even have been able to say, necessarily, go and read the Gospels. Not all of the Gospels would have been written at this point and may not have been available. So how does he defend himself? How does he say what truth is? And what he's saying here is the Spirit bears witness to the truth. The Spirit bears witness to this truth that he's preaching, because the Spirit is truth. And he says then in verse 8 that there are three that bear witness. There's the Spirit that bears witness, the water and the blood, the life of Jesus Christ as well. So if you want to find out what the truth, you need to look at what the Spirit is saying or testifying. You need to look at Jesus' life, the water. You need to look at Jesus' death, the blood. That's what you need to do if you need to find out the truth. And he emphasizes and says these three agree as one. The Holy Spirit never says anything that contradicts the way that Jesus lived and what Jesus did. And Jesus never did anything in a way that would contradict what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit always agrees with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And this is the point here that John is making. And as he goes on then in verses 9 through to 12, he draws out that in a little bit more detail, because he tells us the Spirit's central concern. What is it that the Spirit is concerned about? What is it that the Holy Spirit wants to testify to? Yes, we know that the Holy Spirit is going to speak the truth. And the Holy Spirit will only speak the truth. The Holy Spirit will never lie. He's told us that so far. But as the Holy Spirit speaks the truth, what does he say? What is it that the Holy Spirit testifies to? Verses 9 through 12 give us the answer. And the first thing that we can say from verses 9 through 12 really clearly is that the Spirit testifies to the Son. Isn't that really clear from those verses? You can see it at the end of verse 9. He has testified of the Son. And you can see in verse 10 that if you don't believe the Spirit's testimony, then you don't believe the testimony that God has given of his Son. And then verse 11 tells us what the testimony is, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then verse 12 tells us that if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. In other words, all of these verses are about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these verses that tell us what the Holy Spirit says and how the Holy Spirit testifies, it's all about Jesus. And that's who the Holy Spirit is concerned about. The Holy Spirit is concerned about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies, he testifies about Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit gives witness, he gives witness about Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies to Jesus Christ. And of course today, that means if we're trying to assess heresy, sadly today, there's all kinds of heresy, particularly, I'm afraid to say, heresy to do with the Holy Spirit sometimes. And maybe we're trying to weigh up, well, is this really something that the Holy Spirit would do? One of the questions that we can ask ourselves is this, is whatever is going on that's claimed to be of the Holy Spirit, is whatever going on testifying to Jesus Christ? Because if it's not testifying to Jesus Christ, if it's only testifying in some movement or other, if it's only testifying in some person or preacher, if that's who's being exalted, then this is not the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit bears witness and testifies to Jesus Christ. That's really clear from these verses. And of course, that has an implication for us as a church and for each of us as believers, doesn't it? Because the implication clearly from here is that if we want the Spirit to be at work, and we looked at this last week as well, last week we said if we want the Spirit to be at work, we've got to be willing to be used by God, because the Holy Spirit will work in us and through us. Do you remember that from last week as we were looking at the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives? But we're learning something else this week. If we want the Holy Spirit to be at work in our midst, we've got to be concerned with exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. The Holy Spirit loves to honor and exalt Jesus Christ. And if we're not seeking to do that in our lives, and if we're not seeking to do that as a church, then I suggest the Holy Spirit is unlikely to come and to work in us and through us. Why should the Holy Spirit come and work in us and through us to exalt ourselves? Why would He want to do that? Why would the Holy Spirit want to work in us and through us to exalt some political party or some political idea? Why would the Holy Spirit want to work in us and through us to promote a particular way of thinking or doing? Why would the Holy Spirit want to do that? Why should we expect the Holy Spirit's power if that's all we're doing? But if what we're seeking to do as a church is to honor and exalt Jesus Christ, to declare His name, to lift Him up, to sing His praises, to tell all that we can about Jesus Christ, to honor and glorify Him. If we're doing that, then surely the Holy Spirit is going to look on what we're at least trying to do. And the Holy Spirit is, as it were, going to say to Himself, I want to work with those people. I want to be with those people because they're doing what I do. They're trying to do what I do at least. And the Holy Spirit obviously can help us. And the Holy Spirit will work in us and through us so that we really can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what John is saying here. The Spirit testifies to Jesus Christ. But two more things briefly before we look in more detail at some of the other passages. Because we also learn from this passage, I'm thinking particularly at verse 12, that the testimony of the Holy Spirit is greater than human testimony. The testimony of the Holy Spirit is greater than human testimony. Can you see that at the beginning of verse 9? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. In other words, the witness of God, the Holy Spirit, is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. Every preacher who is here this evening knows the experience I'm about to describe. And we hate it. But it happens to us more often than we would care to admit. You've had a similar experience, but I'll give it you from a preacher's perspective first of all. Every preacher wants to be able to stand in the pulpit and declare the glory of God. And if we're to do that well, if we're to do that at all effectively, we need the Holy Spirit to be working in us and through us so that the power of the Word is not lost in the person, but the power of the Word comes across to every member of the congregation. That's what we need. That's our job, as it were, as preachers. To be a conduit for God so that His Word comes through us, as it were, by the power of the Spirit and comes to you there in the congregation. And as we're preparing, that's what's in our minds. As we're praying, that's what's in our minds. That God the Holy Spirit would be working in us and through us to bring this Word in a way that only He can. But here's what sometimes happens. What sometimes happens is the preachers will stand here in the pulpit and we'll feel as though we're wading through treacle, and maybe you can sense it too when that happens. We'll feel as though we're wading through treacle, and we'll feel sometimes that this is all in our own strength. And somehow, for some reason, the Holy Spirit is not here. And it's our own power. And we feel the emptiness of that. And we feel that really there's no power at all. And we feel the great weakness, and we feel as though we've let God down and we've let you down. And sometimes that happens, and that's part, I'm afraid, of being a preacher. That sense in which it's just us. It's just the witness of a man. And it's not enough. Because what you need and what we need is for God the Holy Spirit to testify and for God the Holy Spirit to speak. Because 1 John chapter 5 verse 9, the witness of God is greater. And you see, no preacher in his own strength will ever convert anybody. No preacher in his own strength will even convince somebody to change their lives. No preacher in his own strength can really convince somebody of the truth. We need God, the Holy Spirit, the greater witness. And we need that in the preaching of God's word. And there are no magic shortcuts to make that happen. There's no little routine that I can perform that will guarantee that next time I stand and preach, the Holy Spirit will speak in power. Except, of course, God calls us to pray, doesn't he? And all of us have that responsibility to pray for the greater testimony, the greater witness, that it wouldn't just be a man, but we'd have the greater testimony of God himself speaking to us as his people. And whoever's preaching, it's Chris Hess, I think it was, next week, not myself, that should be our prayer, that there would be the greater testimony, not just a man, but God speaking through the man. The greater testimony. And we have a responsibility, don't we, in the prayer meeting, particularly on a Wednesday, in our own times of devotion, day by day, to pray for the greater testimony, to pray that God would speak. Would you do that? Would you pray that God would speak, that we would know that greater testimony here from the pulpit? And of course, if that's true for the pulpit, it's true as well, isn't it, in all of our lives? Because as we're thinking about testimony, we don't just think about preaching on a Sunday, do we? But all of us have responsibilities. We'll be looking at this in a moment. All of us have responsibilities for witnessing and testifying. And maybe you've been in the situation sometimes where you're speaking to somebody and you're trying to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, to be honest, what you're saying, it's just water off a duck's back. It's not really having an impact on the person. And the problem's not what you're saying. There's truth in what you say. And in a sense, you've got everything right. But there's no power there. Have you had that experience? There's no power. You need a greater testimony. In fact, you need a greater testifier. You need the Holy Spirit at work when you're speaking to your friends and neighbours. You need the Holy Spirit at work when you're talking to people on the bus or wherever it may be. You need the Holy Spirit at work. You need the greater testimony. You need the greater testimony. And therefore our prayer shouldn't just be for the preaching on a Sunday. We must pray for that. But our prayer should be for each one of us, for one another, for ourselves. That we too would have that power. I think one of the big mistakes that we've made in Welsh evangelicalism over the last 100 years or so is that we've so exalted the pulpit that we've almost given the impression that this is the only place where the Holy Spirit stands. And it's not the only place where the Holy Spirit stands. When the reformers like Luther and Calvin and others stood against the Roman Catholic Church, one of the key doctrines that they stood firm on was the priesthood of all believers. Now that doesn't mean that everybody ought to stand in a pulpit and preach, as it were, but it does mean that every believer has a responsibility and every believer has a role to play. And we shouldn't just delegate certain tasks to one person and say, well, they can do it on our behalf. Because we're all priests, we're all kings, and in a sense too, we're all preachers or we're all prophets in the places where God has put us. And we mustn't think that God the Holy Spirit can only empower a preacher if he's standing here for at a certain time in a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. Wouldn't that be a strange thing? If the Holy Spirit really only worked for a couple of hours a week? No, the Holy Spirit doesn't work for a couple of hours a week. The Holy Spirit is at work in us and through us in our daily lives. We need that greater human testimony. And the reason that we need that greater human testimony is because of the third thing that is mentioned here for us in 1 John chapter 5, this time verse 10. The reason that we need the greater testimony is because we can't believe in Jesus Christ. Nobody can believe in Jesus Christ apart from that testimony. Can you see what John says? He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You see, what all this hinges on, whether someone's a Christian or not, whether they believe in the Son of God, what they're believing in there, what's mentioned, they have not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. That's the problem. If someone's not a Christian, what's the matter? Well, if someone's not a Christian, it's because they've not believed in the testimony that God has given. In other words, the testimony through the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. If someone's not a Christian, they've not believed the testimony. And there are people who can sit in church day after day after week after month and hear the gospel being proclaimed, and in all of that, never believe. What's the problem? Is there something wrong with a preacher? Well, perhaps, but it's not the main problem. What's the problem? They're not believing the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. If you're not a believer this evening, that's your problem, that you don't believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's why we need something greater than a human testimony. Because my testimony is not enough. We need the testimony of God if lives are going to be changed. We need the testimony of God if people are going to have faith. We need the testimony of God if people are going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord. That's what we need. And we need that on a Sunday. And we need that when we do Christianity Explored. And we need that in Food for Thought. And we need that in the sisterhood. And we need that as we're talking to people. And we need that in Sunday school. And we need that in Impact. And we need it in Adventurers and Discoverers. And I've missed other things out. But we need it in all of those places. And we need it in our lives. Why? Because without that, people will never be converted. Without the testimony of God himself, without the Spirit of work, then we are utterly, the Spirit at work, we are utterly lost. We have no hope of changing this world. But if God is at work, if the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us, then people can believe. The Holy Spirit can bring that faith about in a man or a woman. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals and glorifies Jesus Christ by making people aware of their need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit does that. By our nature, none of us would acknowledge the Son of God, would we? No, not until the Holy Spirit is at work in our life. How does the Holy Spirit do that? The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, doesn't he? Wasn't that your experience if you're a Christian tonight? The Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. You recognized you were a sinner. And the Holy Spirit may well have used the words of a preacher or the words of a book or a Christian friend or a Sunday school teacher, but it was the Holy Spirit doing that in you. The Holy Spirit then tells us of the glory of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. It tells us of his perfect life. He tells us of his atoning death. It tells us of the God's soul of the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's the Holy Spirit who works that in us. And just knowing it in our heads is not enough. Probably most of us here tonight, nearly all of us, I would think, here tonight, knew all about the simple Bible message, the story of the Gospels. We knew about Jesus and Bethlehem, and we knew about the cross. We knew about that long before we were converted, the vast majority of us, didn't we? But it was only when the Holy Spirit worked in our souls that it came alive to us, and that's what he does. You see, the Spirit testifies to Jesus Christ. Well, that was my overview, and really in some ways all I want to say. But there are three other places in the Bible that give us just a little glimpse into the way in which the Holy Spirit does this. And I thought it would be helpful, just as we close, to spend a couple of minutes on each of these single things, specific verses, so that we can see the ways in which the Spirit does this. The first place I'm going to go to is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 through 18, and we're seeing there that the Holy Spirit testifies through Scripture. The Holy Spirit testifies through Scripture. It's a very simple verse. We're going to kind of pick it up in the middle of a paragraph, in the middle of a thought. Don't worry too much about what's gone before. But here's what Hebrews 10:15 tells us. We're told the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after this time. And then a little bit later, then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So what's the writer to the Hebrews saying in Hebrews 10, 15 through 17? What's he saying? Well, he's telling it, the Holy Spirit testifies about whatever it is that that he's talking about. We don't have time to go into all that now. And how does the Holy Spirit testify? Well, then he quotes from the Bible. He quotes from Scripture. In other words, what he's saying is the Holy Spirit testifies about this through the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures. It's one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit testifies or witnesses is through the Scriptures. That's why the Scriptures are so important to us, because that's one of the means by which the Holy Spirit works to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and our minds. And I'm not going to say anything more about that, because obviously if you were here this morning, we looked in quite a lot of detail about the Scripture and about what the Scripture is and so on. So I don't think I need to say anything more to that, other than to say, according to Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, the Spirit testifies through Scripture. It's one of the ways. But there's another way in which the Holy Spirit testifies, and this time it's in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. It's a well-known verse. If you want to look it up, page 1005. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What's Paul saying there in Romans 8:16? Well, he's saying the Spirit does testify not only through the Bible, as we heard in Hebrews, but the Spirit also testifies with our spirit. In other words, there's something internal, something mystical almost, something that's hard to put your finger on, that's hard to explain. But you and I, we're living creatures. We have a body, but we also have a spiritual soul in us. And that spirit, that soul that is in us, is alert to the things of God, particularly if we're believers. And the Holy Spirit himself, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, testifies with our spirit. There's something of communion with God here, of communication and fellowship with God, that we can know something, some knowledge of God that isn't coming being mediated through Scripture now, but it's coming, as it were, direct from the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. And the particular emphasis here in Romans 8:16 is the fact that we are God's children. You see, this is important, isn't it? Because we can read all kinds of things in the Bible that will really help us to know what it is to be a Christian, to be converted, and to live as a Christian. We can have all kinds of important things here from the Bible. It's vital that we read it as we discuss this morning. But what I can't do is I cannot open my Bible and find a reference that says Mark Barnes is one of God's children. It's not there. And you can insert your name, and your name is not there either in the Bible, is it? Nowhere in this book does it say that Mark Barnes or Fred Bloggs or whoever it is a child of God. It's not there. It's not there. So how can we know? We're told to rely on the Bible. And we must. We're told that the Bible is truth, and it is. But this is something vital to know, isn't it? There can't be much more important than knowing whether or not you're a child of God. And it's not here. It's not here. I can find out what it means to be a child of God. I can find out how to become a child of God. All that's here. But whether I'm a child of God It's not there. It's not there. So how can you know? How can you know? Well, Paul says in Romans 8:16, you can know because the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And we can know the joy of sins forgiven. And we can know the wonder of peace with God. And we can know fellowship with God Himself. How do we know all that? Because we've read it in a book? Not because we've read it in a book. We know all that because the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. We know all that because God is not distant, writing letters from somewhere up there in heaven. But God is present, testifying to our very souls. It's one of the reasons why believing that you can be sure that you're a Christian is not arrogance, but it's taking God at His word. Because the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I wonder whether you know that testimony of the Holy Spirit testifying to your soul that you are one of God's children. Do you know that sense of peace with God? Do you know that joy of forgiveness of sins? Because Paul says in the book of Romans in particular that we ought to know that. If we're truly believers, we ought to know that. And if we don't know it, if we don't know it in our souls because of the Spirit's testimony, then we need to seek God and ask Him. Ask Him to give us that assurance. Ask Him that the Spirit Himself would testify with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. Because look at verse 17. If we are children, then we're heirs. Have you ever been an heir? You see programs, don't you, occasionally, these people who've inherited vast fortunes. I don't suppose I'll ever inherit a vast fortune, except this fortune. Because I'm an heir of God, the Holy Spirit says, Romans 8:17, and I'm a co-heir with Christ. Isn't that remarkable? A co-heir with Christ. You see, if God had said, well, Jesus Christ is my son, and he's my heir, and then we've got all the Christians, and I'll make sure that you're not left out, I would think that was a wonderful grace and a blessing, wouldn't you? But it's not what God says. He says, if you're a believer, you're a co-heir with Christ. And I don't know about you, but I want to take a step back. Now, hang on, you've got that wrong, God. I don't deserve to be a co-heir with Jesus. Well, no, of course I don't deserve to be a co-heir of Jesus. But we worship a God of grace, don't we? We worship a God who gives us what we don't deserve. A God who makes us co-heirs with Christ. And that's what we know when the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we indeed are God's children. So the Spirit testifies through Scripture, we've seen. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. Finally and briefly, the Spirit also testifies to the world. The Spirit also testifies to the world. I'm thinking particularly of Acts chapter 1 and of Acts chapter 4 as we're looking at this. Acts chapter 1 is page 965. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now you might look at that and think, well, hang on a minute here. I'm talking about the Spirit testifying, but this verse talks about the disciples testifying, or the disciples witnessing. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And I could mention Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 that tells us that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And in verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might again look at those verses, you think, well, hang on a minute. That talks about the disciples testifying and the disciples bearing witness. I thought this was a sermon about the ways in which the Spirit witnesses. And it is a sermon about the ways in which the Spirit witnesses, because hopefully you know by now, how does the Holy Spirit work? How does the Holy Spirit work? The Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And so what's happening here? What's happening is that God has commanded that the disciples go and be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How on earth are they going to do that? How are they going to testify to what God has done? How are they going to testify to the power of the gospel? How are they going to bear witness to Jesus Christ? How are they going to do it? And you've got these people who are locked in an upper room, terrified that somebody might come. How are they going to do it? They need the Spirit's power. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And how are they going to receive that? When are they going to receive it? Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and so on. Do you see the link? Power equals witness. The power of the Spirit equals witness. So how is the Holy Spirit testifying and witnessing today to the world? How is the Spirit doing it? The Spirit is doing it in and through believers. And as people like these early disciples testify about Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in power and speaks through them. It's what's happening at the end of Acts chapter 4 as well. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And you can go all through the book of Acts. You see these links, page after page after page. What the Spirit comes, and what happens? Do they all fall down in a faint? They don't do that. Do they all start working miracles? Very, very rarely. That's the nature of miracles. What happens? The power of God comes. What do? They speak about Jesus Christ. That's what they do. They honour and exalt him. They talk of his life and his death and his resurrection. They tell people that there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. They talk of the love of God and that love seen in Jesus Christ. They talk of the way in which he walked this earth. They preach these things, and as they do so, the Holy Spirit himself is testifying through them to this watching and listening world. You can see the link page after page after page. Now, these people that we're talking about here, they were apostles. Does that mean that this truth is only for them and not for us? I don't believe so. When we read John's Gospel, particularly chapters 14 through 17 that we've referred to many times, we find that Jesus there talks not only about his disciples, but he talks about believers. He says that this is how it happens. And there is a sense in which, of course, these early apostles have a unique position as witnesses to the resurrection. But every believer who follows can and must testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer can and must want to speak the word of God boldly, powerfully, in other words. And if we're to do that, as we saw from 1 John 5 earlier on, we need something greater than human testimony. Because people won't believe in Jesus because of human testimony. They'll believe in Jesus because of a greater testimony that comes only from the Spirit. So we need to pray that for the pulpit. We need to pray it for the ministries of the church. We need to pray it for our own lives, that God the Holy Spirit would testify to the world by working in us and through us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit. And Father God, we pray that we might know the power of the Spirit working in us. We pray, Lord, if there are those here this evening who don't already know that they are children of God, we pray, Lord, that they would plead with you until they know, until their soul has heard that testimony of the Spirit himself. And Father God, we pray that the testimony may go out from this place powerfully, effectively, empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. For we ask in his name, in Jesus' name, Amen.